I want to invite you this morning to follow along with me as I read from the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 23. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these few moments that we have to look to your word. We thank you, Lord, for the treasure house that your word is, for the stories that it contains, the stories that reveal your purposes in the lives of people. We thank you for the stories that reveal your grace, that reveal your sovereign goodness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn today from this story that you have preserved for us in your word. Lord, may we come to know you better, and may we come to experience and to love and to appreciate the grace that you've given to us. Lord, bless us today as we seek the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard, and then there are times in life when it's even harder than that. Sometimes we might say, like the preacher in Ecclesiastes, that everything's vanity. Seems like life is just frustrating. Sometimes life is hard to understand. Sometimes life is painful. Sometimes life is full of sorrow and grief. You might be discouraged about your job. You might have an illness, maybe a long-term illness. You may have recently lost a loved one. You may have medical bills that are hard to figure out how you're going to pay for them. Your house might be in foreclosure. Life is hard. And if you're living today and your life doesn't seem that hard, just wait till tomorrow, right? Or wait till next week, because life is full of trouble. Life is full of difficulty. And so one of the questions that we face in our lives is, where do we find meaning? Where do we find hope in the middle of life's hardships? In our story in the book of Ruth, Naomi faced some of the most traumatic events that life could ever bring. She experienced famine, abject poverty. She moved to another country to find the basic necessities of life, to find food. And after she moved there, she lost her husband. Her sons were fortunate to marry daughters or to marry wives there, and so she gained a couple of daughters-in-law, but then her sons died. Her life is full of tragedy. All the men in her life are now gone. She's living in a foreign land. And she saw all of this as the heavy hand of God upon her. She understood God's sovereignty. She understood that nothing in this world happens by chance or by accident, but she thought that God was against her. The part she didn't understand, though, is that God, behind the scenes, was really working for her good. And one of the things that I want us to see from the book of Ruth is that God is the main character of the story. God is the main character of the story. He's in the background. He's behind the scenes, behind the curtains, if you will, but he is the orchestrator of all of the events that are taking place, isn't he? He is the main character. He's weaving all of these things together in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. But that's the part that Naomi couldn't see. When she got back to Bethlehem and the people were surprised to see her, they said, "Could this be Naomi?" And what did she say? "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because Mara means bitterness. I'm bitter. I'm bitter because of how the Lord has treated me, because of all of this that has happened to me." And so she thought God was against her. And so she was struggling to find meaning. She was struggling to find hope in the midst of her difficulties of life. But there's more yet that she still needs to understand, isn't there? There's more that she needs to understand about how God works in our lives. And one of the first things that I want us to see in this passage today is that God delights in accomplishing his purposes through the ordinary, everyday circumstances of life. God delights in accomplishing his purposes through the everyday circumstances of life. The things that we would call just ordinary coincidences are a part of God's sovereign plan. He is working it all together. And in this passage in Ruth chapter 2, we can see that God is working through ordinary things in life, such as human relationships. He's working through Ruth to bless Naomi, isn't he? He's working through that relationship. God worked in the heart of Ruth, I believe, to cause Ruth to commit herself to Naomi, to commit her life and her future to Naomi and her family. That's God's work in her heart. And so God was blessing Naomi through that relationship that came about because her son married her in the land of Moab. We also see in this passage early on that there is a man named Boaz, a man of wealth, a man of character, a man who has position and stature in the society. And it turns out that he is a kinsman. He is a relative, a close relative of Naomi's family. God is going to work his purposes through him too. And here's the thing. Boaz was a relative of Elimelech before any of these tragedies ever came about, wasn't he? God had been working this out long before the tragedies ever came. They were related in their normal human relationships. God was going to use these people, and those people were set up in relationship with each other even before the tragedies came. And so God works through our ordinary human relationships. Sometimes the relationships that we have, we choose those for ourselves, such as our spouse, our friends. Sometimes the relationships that we have are chosen for us by God, right? You don't make a choice of who your parents are going to be. You don't. You're born into a family, and God is in control of that, isn't he? You don't really have a choice of who your cousins are or who your grandparents are or who your uncles and aunts are. These relationships that you have, God is sovereign over all of those things. You don't choose what family you're going to be born in. You don't choose what nation you're going to be born in. God is sovereign over all of those things. And so God works through our human relationships over which he is sovereign. And he has purposes for our lives. The other thing that God works through in our normal everyday circumstances of life is he works through our own decisions. God works through our own decisions, through our own use of practical wisdom, our own application of diligence and hard work, our own decision-making in our lives. God works through those decisions. God works through our actions. And so one of the points I want to make about that is that I understand that the scriptures say that we need to wait on God. And that's true. That's true. We need to wait on the Lord. And we need to trust the Lord, especially in times of difficulty. But I want us to understand that waiting on the Lord does not mean just sitting around, sitting on our hands. Because you can see in their desperate circumstances, what do they do? You know, all of this that has come crashing down on them, on Naomi and Ruth, Naomi lost her husband, her sons. Ruth has lost her husband. Now Ruth is in a foreign land. And they could say, well, life is just meaningless and I'm just going to sit around and die. But they didn't do that, did they? Ruth got up. She took initiative and she sought the counsel and permission of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and said, I'm going to go and work in a field and I'm going to do something, right? We have needs. And so I'm going to go out and seek to meet those needs in a legitimate way through what God has blessed us with, through my ability, or maybe someone will show favor upon me if I go into their field. And so Ruth, I believe, was trusting God. Back in chapter 1, your God will be my God. I'm going with you. She was trusting, but she also took some action, didn't she? She went out and she found a field and she started working. And so we have a responsibility in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials, and while we are waiting on God to weave this all together according to his purposes, we have a responsibility still to do the things that we know we should do in obedience to his word. And so we should continue to love our families. We should continue to work our jobs. We should continue to seek the Lord in his word and in prayer. We should continue to do the things that we know we should do in the midst of our difficulties while we're trusting God to work it out. And so Ruth went and she worked. The other thing that we see is in this passage is that God works through events and circumstances that from our perspective seem purely coincidental. Purely coincidental. In this passage, there is an emphasis on the fact that Ruth just happened, right? Ruth just happened to land in the field of Boaz. In fact, I think there's an intentional irony in verse number 3. It says that Ruth went out, she entered a field. That's indeterminate, isn't it? It's not the field, it's a field. She went out, she found a field, she chose the field, and she started to work, and notice the language. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's clan. As it turned out. And the Hebrew word that is used there is the idea of happenstance or of chance. But I believe the author is using it in an ironic way, because you can see from the whole story that there's really no chance in it at all, is there? The things that from our perspective seem like just mere chance or mere coincidence, there is no such thing in God's world. God is working out all things according to the purpose of his will. Everything, Ephesians 1 tells us. All things according to the counsel of his will. They're from God's viewpoint, there are no such thing as chances or coincidences. They may look like that from our perspective, and Ruth just happens to land in the field of Boaz, but God is at work, isn't he? God's at work. And so a chance meeting that you may have, a chance relationship that you may have developed with someone that you met at something that you didn't even plan to meet that person, an event that happens to your life that you didn't plan for, God is working through those things. Those are divine appointments, aren't they? And so God is working through events and circumstances that from our perspective may seem coincidental, but not from his. God's in control. As Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." And so we see in this passage that God delights in accomplishing his purposes through the ordinary circumstances of life. Secondly, we also see in this passage in Ruth 2 that God delights in using men and women of noble character to accomplish his purposes. God delights in using men and women of noble character to accomplish his purposes. There is a key word in the book of Ruth that is used several times, and it's used of both Boaz and Ruth, and it refers to them as a person of noble character or a person of virtue. And it's used of those two characters in the book of Ruth. And both of them demonstrate that character in their actions, don't they? Just a few things I want to draw out from this passage that show the kind of noble character of Boaz and Ruth. We see that they treat others with dignity. In verse 4, we see Boaz greeting his harvesters. These are the people that are just working for him. He's the owner of the field. These are just the workers in his field. And notice the kindness and the dignity that he treats his workers with. He says, "The Lord bless you." Boaz treats others with dignity. We can see in verse 5 that he shows compassion to the needy. He looks at this young woman. He says, "Who does this young woman belong to?" He took notice of her and he sought out to find out who she was. And through the course of the chapter, he shows her kindness, doesn't he? He goes over and above. He says, "Make sure you leave some behind for her." He gives her some extra grain to take back to her mother-in-law. He shows compassion for the needy. We see in this passage that God works through those who work diligently. In verses 6 and 7, we get a picture of Ruth. It says that she was a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. And it says that she went out into the field in verse 7, and she's remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. What does that say about her? She's a woman of industry, of diligence. Her family has needs, and she's going out to work hard to meet those needs. We see in this passage those who give generously to others and how Boaz gives over and above to Ruth so she can take back to Naomi. We see in this passage noble character in that they treat strangers and foreigners with kindness. Ruth is a Moabite, isn't she? She's from a foreign land, and Boaz looks on her with kindness. She's a Moabite woman. And I just want us to understand that in this context, in Israel's history, to be a widow was a very desperate circumstance. To be a foreign widow was an even more desperate circumstance. Ruth is probably one of the most vulnerable, in one of the most vulnerable positions in that society that you could imagine. And Boaz says, I'm going to show kindness to this woman. Kindness to a foreigner. And I think throughout this whole book of Ruth, we see some foreshadows of the gospel going out to the nations, where we see Ruth, a Moabite, being included in the people of God, and God blessing her, and Ruth coming under the protection of God, Boaz says in the passage. You've come under the protection of the Lord, and may he bless you for what you have done. And so there is a picture here of Gentile inclusion in the people of God, and Boaz treats her with kindness. We see in this passage noble character in that there are people who sacrifice for the well-being of others. Boaz talks about Ruth and he says, I've been told in verse 11 about everything that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people that you did not know before. That's sacrifice, isn't it? Ruth sacrificed comfort for the sake of Naomi. That's a window into her noble character. We see also in this passage those who entrust their lives to the hand of God. Those who entrust their lives to the hand of God. Boaz says in verse 12, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's the picture that Boaz paints is that of a mother hen or a mother bird, and who takes the young birds under her wing and shelters them and protects them. And Boaz says of Ruth, may the Lord bless you because you've come to Israel to find shelter, to find protection under the sheltering wing of God. And here's the amazing thing about the whole story is how does that sheltering wing of God, how is that worked out? It's worked out through people, isn't it? And Boaz becomes the human instrument of that protection, doesn't he? Boaz is the wing, if you will. Ruth has come to find protection under the shelter and protection of God, and Boaz, as an instrument of God's grace in her life, Boaz becomes that wing, that protection over her. We also see in the passage those who display gratitude and humility. Gratitude and humility. Ruth is abundantly thankful for the kindness that Boaz is showing her, and she expresses humility over the fact that he is showing it to her. He says, I'm less than even your servant girls. Why have you taken notice on me? She portrays herself as very humble and yet very grateful. And those are just a few images of the kind of noble character that we see all throughout the story. God delights in accomplishing his purposes in our ordinary circumstances of life. God delights in accomplishing his purposes through people of noble character. And thirdly, in the passage, God delights in working out his purposes in ways that we do not expect. God delights in working out his purposes in ways that we do not expect. God may not work out his plans in our life exactly the way that we expected or even hoped. Something that we have to wrestle with in the book of Ruth, because we see all of these tragedies unfold. And after all these tragedies unfold, if you were to go to Naomi and say, how could God fix this? How can God work this out for your good in your life? Naomi could have never, ever told this story, could she? Never. She could have never said, well, let me go back to Bethlehem and let one of my relatives marry Ruth and let them have a child. And that becomes not never, right? She could have never foreseen what God was going to do. In fact, in those moments when she was in despair and really in bitterness, she had no vision for the future, did she? She had no vision for the future. She had no hope. And yet God was already working for her good, wasn't he? He already blessed the land of Bethlehem with food. He already provided Ruth for her. He caused them to arrive back in Bethlehem just as the harvest was beginning, as the food was coming in. God was blessing them. But there's no way that Naomi could have ever expected how that would have turned out. And so God may not work out his plans in our life exactly the way that we expect, because God may have something in mind for you better than what you had expected or hoped for. And that's the hard part to see, isn't it? When life is beating you down and it seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, it's hard to believe that God is working for your good. In the case of Naomi and Ruth, their blessing came in their life, in their lifetimes, didn't it? Their blessing came in their lifetimes. They saw it unfold before their eyes. We have the story recorded for us in scriptures. But sometimes the good that God has in store for us may not be as easy to see as it is in the case of Naomi and Ruth. Sometimes the good that God has planned for us is not always material or physical. Sometimes the good that God has planned for us is spiritual and holy. Romans 8:28, one of the most important verses in the scripture about this idea of God working in our lives for good. Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together for good for those who love him, for his people, for those who are called by his grace. And what does the very next verse say in Romans 8:29? To be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. The best good that could ever happen to you in your life is for you to become more like Jesus. That's the best good that could ever happen to you in your life. And sometimes trials and difficulties are God's means of bringing us there. Some people never recover from our financial crisis. Some people never get their loved one back in death. Some people never recover from illness. But if you are one of God's people, he has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He has good in store for you. That good may not be what you expect, but it is good all the same. There's no greater good than to receive the grace of God and to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Sometimes the good that God has in store for us will not be found in this life, but in the life to come. Because in the life to come, there is waiting for all of God's people a blessedness, a new life, a new heavens, a new earth that this world cannot touch, cannot compare to. The lesson that we need to learn from Ruth chapter 2 this morning is that God works out his purposes in our lives. He can work through our human relationships. He can work through our ordinary events, our ordinary decisions in life. He can work through what just appear to be normal coincidences in our lives. He delights in using men and women of noble character to accomplish his purposes. What is he doing? What is God doing in all of this? God delights in working out his purposes in order that he might show us his grace. God delights in working out his purposes in our lives so that he might show us his grace. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us of, is that God, in calling us to himself and redeeming a people for himself, he is doing it to bring praise and honor to his glorious grace. You see that phrase repeated in Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of God's glorious grace. Why does God do what he does in our lives? So that he might show us his grace and show us his glory. And so we need to remember that God's purposes are gracious purposes. In the midst of their pain and grief and sorrow, God was planning grace for Naomi and grace for Ruth, wasn't he? And even though their lives and their circumstances was a life of pain and difficulty, God was planning good for them. And even if we are going through times of difficulty and pain, God is planning grace for you and me as well. The story of Ruth is bigger than just Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, isn't it? Because in this story, God was planning grace for you and for me. The story of Ruth has a direct impact on you and me. Through the grace that God was showing to Naomi and Ruth, he was making preparations to show grace to us. Because through these events came the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world. Boaz and Ruth are in the direct line of Jesus the Messiah. And it is through Jesus the Messiah that the grace of God is poured out on us. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in a relationship of grace with your Heavenly Father. I don't know everything that you're going through right now. I don't know the difficulties. I don't know the pains that you're experiencing. But I do know this from the scriptures, that God is working out his purposes in your life, so that he might show you his grace. And in the midst of those difficulties, we need to trust that God knows what he's doing, because he does. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for what you have done for Naomi, for Ruth, for Boaz. We thank you for what you did in their family. We thank you that through your gracious work in their family, you brought King David to us. You brought the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, to us. We thank you that even in this Old Testament story, that you had gracious purposes for us and for our salvation. And Lord, this story is also a reminder to us that in the lives of your people, you are working things together for your purposes to show us your grace. So, Lord, we need your help. We need your help to trust, to believe, to see what cannot be seen with the eyes of sight, but need to be seen with the eyes of faith. Lord, help us to trust you, even when we don't see how it's going to all fit together. Help us to trust your goodness and your grace in the lives of your people. So, Lord, continue to mold us and to shape us, and to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to be more like him, so that we might live a life pleasing and honoring to you. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.